Well, as I said before, our subject for the next couple weeks is very personal. It's not just a sermon. It's not just a study. Right after Christmas, and this rarely happens to me, but right after Christmas, I was just kind of bleh. You know, I was just thinking about looking back in the rearview mirror, my life, and just for some reason, just thinking about all the dumb things that I had done. People that I had hurt, either with words or with actions. And I was just thinking, you know, I'm losing my joy. And if you know me, you know that that's serious. Because I'm a joyful person. I've been blessed with a buoyant spirit. I received wonderful nurturing as a child. I tell people when I was born, I not only had a mother, I had a 16-year-old and 12-year-old sister, and they thought I was the end of the world. And so they just poured that into me, and there's a huge benefit, foundation of joy there because of that. But we all go through periods like that, right? I mean, we all experience some down times. So I thought, what am I going to do? And I got up on December 29th. I went down to the kitchen table, and I sat down. I opened the Bible to the book of Philippians, because that is the epistle of joy. That's actually what I'm going to talk about next time when I'm with you. Today I'm going to talk to you about Jesus' joy, and in 2 weeks I'm going to talk to you about Paul's joy. But I sat at that table from 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning to 1 o'clock. And I read and I prayed and I made notes, and you know, because I'm a pastor, I wrote sermons. And I just tackled all the ways that this man, Paul, was filled with joy. In the worst of circumstances, in prison. And you know what? By the time 1 p.m. came along, I was happy in the Lord again. Now, here's what's really important. Circumstances didn't change in that time. And that's really important for believers to understand that our joy doesn't consist of our circumstances. It really is the joy of the Lord. And that's the title of the message today is "The Joy of the Lord is Your Strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. God has designed us in such a way. Our brains are so uniquely made that when we experience joy, either from the Lord or from other people, it automatically releases in our brain dopamine and oxytocin. And that fills us with energy. In fact, that's the energy to climb the mountain. And it also fills us with rest and stillness and peace. Because the best kind of life is a life in which there's high joy, which is high energy, and there's rest. Be still and know that I am the Lord. So that you can then come down the mountain and rest. And healthy people, God's people, have learned how to have that joy and rest in their souls. So that's what I want to talk to you about. Need to move really quickly. How many of you have autofill on your computer? Do you know what I mean? You know what autofill is? And you start typing, and as you type, autofill fills in the word. that it thinks. And you know how they do that? They do that because they have millions and billions of transmissions, and so it fills in what other people have searched for. I want you to do this sometime today. I want you to I want you to type in, why are Christians so? Why are Christians so? Here's what's going to pop up. Why are Christians so judgmental? Why are Christians so unhappy? Narrow-minded. Intolerant. Stupid. Hateful. Isn't that sad? Because here's what that means. That means that that's what people type in. Here's another one I want you to type in. Why are Buddhists so? You know what's going to pop up? Nice. Happy. It's inconceivable that this should be happening to Christians. I actually have a water here, Sean, thanks. A little piece of bread stuck. It's inconceivable that Christians should be known for this because God is the source of joy. You know where joy comes from? Joy comes from God. Do you know, how do you picture God at creation? You know how I picture him? I picture him laughing. I picture him smiling and just, you know, just doing all this creation. And at the end of every day, what does he say? What does he say? It's good. How do you think he said that? Well, I think he said it with, it's good. In fact, Job 38, 4 and 7 says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? He's talking to Job because Job is questioning God and his sovereignty. So God takes him on a tour of heaven. He says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Listen to this. At creation, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So God's creating. He's saying, that's good. And the sons of God are singing for joy. After creating the man and the woman, God placed them in a garden. What was the name of the garden? What was the name of the garden? Eden. Do you know what Eden means? Pleasure. God's intention, original intent for us was to live in a place of pleasure. And when God walked and talked with them in the garden, what did they experience with him? Not just instruction, but they experienced with him relational joy with him and with each other. We'll get into this next time about brain science because I'm going to bring you a little bit of brain science. But secular psychologists and scientists, because of neuroscience and the ability to scan the brain, they actually have discovered that people are their most joyful when they're with people who love being with them. It's like if we could put your brain and we could scan it, when you are in the presence of people who love being with you, what you would see is that your brain would be lighting up like a Christmas tree. He walked and talked with them in the garden, and even though we chose to go our own way, here's a wonderful thing about God. Even in the fall, God did not lose his joy. In fact, God continued to bring joy to his people. At the end of the service, I'm going to do a benediction. Listen to the benediction that God gave to his people that the high priest was supposed to give on a regular basis when they met every day. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. When Israel came back after the captivity, they heard the word of God. Do you remember this? The book of Nehemiah? After rebuilding the bars and the gates of the city of Jerusalem, and they finished in record time, and then Ezra and Nehemiah got up and they read the scriptures. And when the people heard the scriptures, having been separated from them for a long time, they began to weep because they realized how disobedient they were. You know what Nehemiah said? He said, "Stop weeping. Go and celebrate." Why could he say that? Here's one of the things I discovered when I read Philippians. You know what puts a smile on God's face? When I repent. Did you know that? Do you know that when you repent before the Lord smiles? That brings God joy. So Nehemiah said, "Stop weeping, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Listen to some of these words from the scripture just to show you how important joy is. I was talking to a friend of mine. He said, "John, you know, we don't ever hear messages on joy. We think being a Christian is kind of sour and sober." Listen to this. Psalm 16:11. "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Do you think of God that way? Psalm 30, verse 5, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." That's what I experienced at 1 o'clock, by the way. I went in sad. I came out the other side rejoicing. Listen to Psalm 4, verse 7. "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." When Jesus and John the Baptist were still in the womb, what was John's response when Mary came to see Elizabeth? What did John the Baptist do? What did he do? In the womb, he leaped for joy. What was Mary's response to being chosen by God? Listen to what she says in the Magnificat. "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." This is one of my favorites here. This is one I go to a lot. John 15:11. Listen to the words of Jesus as he's talking to the disciples. And this is the night before the crucifixion. Listen to what he says. "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." What's the opposite of full? Empty. See, there's a joy that the world gives and it dissipates and you're left feeling empty. The world seeks after joy substitutes. You know, the same place in the brain that seeks for attachment with others, including God, but other people, it's the same place where addictions come from. And if you don't properly attach to people or to God, then then you're going to end up with joy substitutes. And when you end up with joy substitutes, it doesn't matter if it's success, workaholism, drugs, alcohol, sex. Here's what you're going to find. At the end of that, it's going to be empty. Why? Because it's not real joy. Listen to his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 13. But now I come to you, speaking to the Father. And these things I speak in the world so that they, that's us, may have my joy made full in themselves. Do you know that joy is something we are commanded to have? It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. From the Old Testament and the New Testament, Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Philippians 4:4, you all know this, right? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's funny because I discovered that joy came after my spending time in meditation, in prayer with the Lord. So I had to, to get to joy, I had to spend time with the Lord and rest in Him. And then finally, 1 Peter 1:8, this applies to you. Now listen, this is Peter writing to us, and he says, and though you have not seen him, so he's writing to believers who never saw Jesus in the flesh. And though you have not seen him, you love him. See, one of the things that happened to you and me when we receive Christ as our personal Savior, it's not just a set of facts. There is a bonding that takes place, just as there's a bonding that takes place when you connect on a human level with another person. There's a bonding that takes place with the Holy Spirit, and it says, you haven't seen him, but you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You see, when you meet someone, not just who knows the Lord, but who communes with the Lord, one of the things that you notice is they have an inner secret that others don't have. And the secret is the same secret of Jesus. It's the secret of joy. You know what C.S. Lewis said? C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. Let me read some words from In the Footsteps of Jesus by Bruce Marciano. Listen to what he says. He said, yes, Jesus smiled. Yes, Jesus laughed. Jesus smiled wider and laughed heartier than any human being who has ever walked the planet. He was young. He radiated good cheer. The real Jesus was a man of such merriment, such gladness of heart, such freedom and openness that he proved irresistible. He became known through Galilee for his genuine strength, the sparkle in his eyes, the spring in his gait, the heartiness in his laugh, the genuineness of his touch, his passion, playfulness, excitement, and vitality, his joy. He made a dazzling display of love. He set hearts afire. He was an elated, triumphant young man with an incredible quality of life, so different from the solemn religious types he constantly encountered. You know, I would challenge you to read the Gospels. Pick out Luke, and I want you to read through it and picture Jesus with a sparkle in his eye when he's speaking. It actually helped me understand the wedding at Cana. Remember the wedding at Cana? Because it sounds, if you're just reading it at face value, it sounds like he's rebuking Mary, right? She comes and says, They've run out of wine. Do something. I read it afresh and anew this week because I've always read it as, woman, what have I to do with you? This time I read it as a son talking to his mother with a sparkle in his eye, and he puts his hands on her shoulders and he says, woman, what have I to do with you? Doesn't that change it? Jesus was full of joy. He was a man of joy. There's only one place in Scripture, and I just want to read through it and just give you some quick points and then close. There's only one place in Scripture, and this is Luke. Put it up on the screen there, Sean. Luke 10, 21 through 24. At that very time, what time is it? It's the end of Jesus' ministry. He's just finished 3 years. Luke 9, verse 50 says he's now on his way to Jerusalem. Earlier in the chapter, he sent out 70, or 72, depending on which manuscript you use. He sent out 72 ahead of him to go into all the towns and villages that he's going to come to as he makes his way from Galilee down to Jerusalem. And he's now headed towards the cross. He set his face as a flint for the cross. What's happened is it's 3 years later, and there's a total of 120 people who have become the core group for essentially his gatherings in Jerusalem. Now think of all the miracles he did, and all that's left is 120. Then in the north, there's 500, because that's how many saw him after the resurrection. So after all of the miracles that Jesus has done and all the joy that he's brought, and by the way, Capernaum was like a hospital. It was like a clinic from sun up to sundown. And don't tell me that when people aren't healed and the demon possessed aren't relieved of demon possession and the dead aren't raised, don't tell me that there's not joy. It was a virtual joy factory all the time because of all the wonderful things that were taking place. Even children were uninhibited when it came to coming to Jesus. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. He constantly was connected to the Father through the Holy Spirit, and there was such a deep bonding there that he never forgot his identity. And he said, now listen to what he says. I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Well, the first thing you should rejoice over is if you know Jesus as your Savior, you need to know that it's because of the pleasure of the Father. The Father has bestowed his pleasure upon you. And that can never be taken away from you. And think of all the people that think they have the world's greatest life or the world by the tail. Think of all those people that are the wise and intelligent, and they missed it. Because they're not the pleasure of the Father. You know who are the pleasure of the Father? You are. And here it's called infants. You know why it's called infants? Because we're like children. And with simple faith, we come because of the pleasure of the Father. He says, yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Here's the second reason that we can rejoice and that he's rejoicing, not only because of the pleasure of the Father, but because of the power of the Son. We just took communion this morning, and that's a demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ. all that he has done. It really happened. It really did take place. He really did come as the perfect God-man, lived a perfect sinless life, died a sacrificial death for the sins of everyone. Then he rose from the dead. The power of the Son is over sin, death, and the grave. And then finally, and this is what kind of restores my joy. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Now this is you. This is you. Are you going through doldrums? Are you facing difficulty? Are you having a hard time? Has something been taken from you? Is life not feel fair? Listen to this. Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I say to you that many prophets and kings wish to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them." There's the pleasure of the Father, the power of the Son, and then there is the marvelous privileges that the Spirit of God reveals to the followers of Jesus. Pleasure, the pleasures of the Father, the power of the Son, and the privileges of the Spirit. And I need to be reminded of that all the time, don't you? There's a story of a gardener at a church, and he was known for two things. He was known for keeping all the plants perfect and for yelling at anybody that came across his path. One day he took a class, and the class was a Bible study on Ephesians. And the teacher got to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where it talks about each of us is a masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do the good things that he has prepared for us to do. The man said to the professor, "Well, I don't know if that applies to me because I've just always been a grumpy old man." The teacher said, "That's not your identity. You're not a grumpy old man, not if you know Jesus. You're a masterpiece." You know what? As that man began to internalize that truth, it changed his whole life. A year later, he was a totally transformed man, and probably the happiest man on the campus. That's the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that you give to us. Thank you, Lord, for this joy of just being together with one another and being reminded of our wonderful Savior and his life-giving message and his life-giving life. We pray, Father, that today we would be encouraged in you, be encouraged in the Lord, to live whatever trials, Lord, even in suffering, to be joyful. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.